The Old Testament reading for the Sunday of the Passion, which is also Palm Sunday, is from Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakes. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turn not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 26th and 27th chapters. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You've said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all of the disciples said the same thing. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the 2nd time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the 3rd time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." And then all the disciples, every one of them, left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You've now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was the Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor, named Pilate, asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. They then had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said together, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But then they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, took the reed, and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Now, as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge that was against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And so also, the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. For he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Ele, ele, lama sabachthani," that is, in Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Now the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And then the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Matthew 26, verse 1 to 27, 66. The sermon title is Your Last Chance. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, on this week, Christians around the world remember and celebrate the Passion of our Lord. Also known as Holy Week, the events include much of what you just heard in the Gospel, including Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, preaching to the crowds in the temple, long sermons to his disciples, the Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' betrayal and arrest, his appearance before Annas and Caiaphas, his trial before the Sanhedrin, his trial before Pontius Pilate, his appearance before King Herod, his sentencing, crucifixion, death, burial, and descent into hell, as the Creed confesses. Our gospel this morning is Matthew's account of these events. And when we ask the necessary question, why was Jesus put to death? Matthew gives the answer in his account, chapter 27, verses 17 to 18, which read, "When the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' Then it explains, 'For he knew,'" Pilate knew, "it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him." So there it is in black and white. It's all the chief priests' fault. Annas, Caiaphas, and all the other religious leaders who were in the priesthood. They were the ones who felt threatened by Jesus, and they were envious of his popularity among the people. Because of their prestige in the Jewish religion, they were able to convince the elders and the scholars on the Council of the Sanhedrin to go along with their nefarious plot. When you ask who was behind it all, it was the high priests of the Sadducee party of the Jewish religion that did it. Now, lest we think that the scholars and elders, which is another group, that were on the Sanhedrin, and they were mostly of the Pharisee party, lest we think they got off with lesser blame, we need to hear what Jesus said about them. In Matthew 23, Jesus spoke to his disciples in the crowd, saying this, "The scholars and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their own works, for they say, and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all of their works they do to be seen by men. That's verses 2-5. And then after proclaiming 8 woes, and you don't want Jesus to be proclaiming woes against you, against these scholars and these Pharisees, Jesus then said to them, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? On you will come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Verses 33, 35, and 36, again in Matthew 23. Now, a common mistake made by many Christians in the last 2 millennia has been to blame all of the Jewish people, including those living today, for Jesus' death. And that's just stupid. It's clear from the Gospels that the Jewish people loved Jesus. That's why the religious leaders hated him. Do you get it? It's not that difficult. The Jewish people adored Jesus. That's where he got his disciples from. The religious leaders received their temporal punishment, as Jesus predicted, in the siege and destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now, the Jewish people were no more sinners or blameworthy than you or I. Many of them became the first Christians, and all of his 12 apostles were Jewish, including Paul and Matthias. Now, if you think that Jesus happened to run into just a bad bunch, we should remember who these bad guys were. As Jesus said in Matthew 23, the scholars and Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. So, the scholars and Pharisees and the rabbis were the teaching authority for Israel. They were responsible for passing on the teaching of the true religion. That had started with Adam, and then to Noah, and then to Abraham, continuing through Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, and renewed again through Samuel, Nathan, Elijah, and the prophets, going all the way up to John the Baptist. That's the teaching seat, the seat of Moses. And they were on it. They were responsible for passing on all the sacred scriptures that we call the Old Testament. And without them doing that, we wouldn't have it today. And they did this, although not without their own additions and interpretations, as Jesus often pointed out. So the scholars and Pharisees and rabbis were the teaching authority in Israel and Judah. The chief priests were the worship authority for Israel. They were responsible for passing on the worship practices of the true religion, as begun by the patriarchs, Abraham in particular, codified by Moses and the Pentateuch, and practiced by the Aaronic priesthood and its dynasty. And they did this faithfully, in observance of the law, although again, not without their own additions, such as allowing merchants in the temple courts. Now the point here is that all these men were the epitome of the true Orthodox religion. They were not Buddhists. They were not Hindu devotees, Aztec sun worshipers, Egyptian polytheists or Zoroastrian monotheists, those were religions of the day, not even talking about all the other religions such as the Romans and Greeks had. They were not antinomians like so many people are today. Antinomians are people that don't like or disagree with God's law. No, they agreed with God's law. They were not atheists or agnostics like we have so many in the United States and Europe. They worshiped the true God and Him alone. They taught the Ten Commandments. They taught obedience to the law. And they had a high reputation. They were praised and admired and honored above all other people in their day among the Jews. They were considered the truly spiritual men of their day in their religion. And with regard to all the people of the earth, they were, as we would say, as good as it gets. And yet they, as good as they were, as obedient, they put the innocent Jesus to death. Now, if they were as good as it gets, then where does that put the rest of us? Well, you and I can't get off scot-free just because we weren't there. If they were as good as it gets, and then if you and I were in their shoes, we would have done the same thing. Maybe worse. And that's why all of mankind is implicated in the death of Jesus, not just the men who carried it out of envy. Now, what I've just explained is how God looks at it. The human family failed its first test when it disobeyed God by eating the fruit of the tree in Eden. Well, that was your first chance at bliss and fellowship with God, and the human family failed its first test. Over a piece of fruit? Then the human family failed its second test when it put God's Son, God Himself, to death on the tree outside of the city of Jerusalem. That was our second chance, and we blew it, every one of us. Because the guys that did it were the best we got. So you know what's next. We're starting baseball season. Three strikes and you're out. So the human family is now, since Jesus' death, at the bottom of the ninth inning, three men are on base, and the pitcher has thrown two strikes against it. And in these last days, the Bible calls this the latter days, it's one last chance for bliss and fellowship with God. And that last chance is the proclamation of the gospel, when and where it is heard, as it is heard this morning. The gospel teaches you that through Jesus' perfect obedience, suffering, and death, He has purchased and won for you a free ride to heaven. You receive and accept the gospel promises, be baptized, and believe in Him, and you'll be saved eternally. But you reject that offer or throw it away after receiving it, and you're out. It's the last chance. Now, there aren't any other requirements with this gospel. Yes, you should hear the word and receive the sacraments regularly, but that's for your own sake. It's to help keep you in the faith. It's not a good work that you do. It's to keep you in that faith. Yes, you should love your neighbor as yourself and all that entails, but that's for your neighbor's sake, not for your salvation. And there you do the best that you're able with the prodding and assistance of the Holy Spirit. So our gospel, it says to you, If you understand it, it says, believe in Jesus. Believe Jesus' word. Believe that he accomplished your salvation. Believe that it is free. And all of your sins have been forgiven there in his name. Believe that you will enjoy bliss and fellowship with God, Jesus, and the saints forever and ever. And believe and never regret it, because this is your last chance. In Jesus' name, amen.